1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, "Moreover, brethren," now listen to this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant or unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If you have been reading along with us, you recognized all those different allusions back to the Old Testament, did you not? Getting the drink from the rock, being under the spiritual cloud, being baptized, coming up and through and out the Red Sea. All those different things that we saw Israel actually go through. They were real events, real history. But they're there to teach us not only a history lesson. I know some of you probably enjoy history and studying history. Some of you don't like it. You know, that was always and still is today one of my favorite things. I like studying history. I like to learn from history. I like to read about it. I like to, understand things about the way we've done things. But some people find it very dry and boring. But I'll tell you one thing is, we learn from history. And the Bible, Jesus tells us that he put these things in the Old Testament in that book to teach us lessons. Now, first five books talk all about the creation, our fall, how God worked with us through the time of innocence and conscience, and then the promise given to Abraham. But it came to the time that God had to give them his law. And when it speaks about the law, we're talking about the Mosaic law, the law that God gave them through Moses, that God gave them as they came to the mountain to assemble together in Exodus 20, for God to speak to them the Ten Commandments. And then you know what happened. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The people recoiled. We don't want to hear from God. Moses, you talk to God, and then you tell us what he says. And God did that. God gave Moses all of the law that Moses was faithful to give to the people. It was civil law, ceremonial law, moral law, all different types of things on how to live a holy life, how to live a life to please God, how to live a life in such a way that God says, this is the way you must live to be holy. And you know what the law taught us? We can't do it. We can't do it. Try as we might, with the best intentions that we have, we cannot live a life that is holy enough to please our perfect Father in heaven, our holy God. The law revealed our need for a Savior. See, when the New Testament rolled along, when Jesus came into the world, now Jesus was born while it was still under the law. Grace didn't come until after the cross. But Jesus, when he came on the scene, there was this immediate conflict, if you will, with the religious leaders of his time. They had hijacked over the years God's law. They took God's law and they added things to it and subtracted some other things from it, and they twisted it, and they put so many burdens on the people. And I forget the number, I used to know it in my head, but I forget the number of how many man-made laws they added to the law of God, and it became so cumbersome, so heavy. And that's why Jesus, when he burst onto the scene, he said things like, "You have heard it said by them," and whatever it be, "but I tell you the truth. But I tell you, this is the way it really is." Jesus told us that they had or showed us so clearly that man, because of the hardness of their hearts, sometimes it was good intentions, but good intentions, what paved the road to where? Hell? Did you ever hear that expression? You know, even with good intentions, if you take something away from God's word and begin to add your own word to it, you're going to find yourself away from the truth of God's word, and that is on the pathway to hell. And they began to do that, and they made the burden so heavy to the people that they came into such a legalistic climate by the time Jesus came to this earth. And then there was this conflict, you know, of the true law of God, which was embodied in Jesus Christ, which he would fulfill, but also then the laws of man and the hypocritical laws that were there. Jesus would say, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets," he said to them. "I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's in Matthew chapter 5. He said that on the Sermon on the Mount. The law is not evil. The law is not bad. In fact, the law is good. Even though we were unable to keep it in the way that we should have been able to, or God wanted us to be able to show us our holiness, it did serve as a mirror, a reflection to us to see the condition of our hearts. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus embodied the law. Jesus was the only one who perfectly kept the law. He came into this world a sinless man. You know, he took on humanity. He was God eternally, but he became human. But he became born of the woman, not by man. In this way, thereby, he was sinless, and he walked sinless. He wasn't only sinless in his incarnation, but he walked without sin. He was the only one that was able to do it. And he embodied the perfect balance between now law and grace. Now, before I say any more, I want us to remember something. Though God gave Moses the law, God has always been full of grace. Always. Everything that we have from God is because of his grace and his mercy and his love towards us. And God did not change all of a sudden being this God who, you know, puts down these onerous laws upon us and trying to beat us into submission or whip us into shape, and then all of a sudden he said, "I got to try a new tact. Let me turn over from the Old Testament to the New Testament and try something different." No, that's not how it works. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God always has been the God of grace, but God was teaching us and showing us that whenever we try to do the things in our own strength, in our own way, we invariably will fail, and we will become frustrated, and we become weary, and we begin to want to quit and not even do anything at all. And we turn our hearts away from God. God was showing us, no, there's a way, a better way. And the law showed us that we needed, again, the Savior. Now, in our recent readings, if you've been reading with us, and even if you haven't, you probably are familiar with these things. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a time that now Moses is recanting and rehearsing again all the things that Israel went through from the time they left Egypt. And it's a really wonderful recap. And Moses is speaking to the people. Now, I want you to understand something. This is taking place at the end of their spiritual wanderings, the wilderness wanderings. This is at the end. This is at the very end. And Moses is kind of rehearsing again all the things that they went through over the past 40 years. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you just read this, you remember these words. And it says this in verse 2. "There are 11 days journey from Horeb," which is Sinai, "by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea." In other words, from the time they went from Sinai getting the law to the time when they went all the way to the edge of where they were going to enter into the promised land, to where they then, you know, didn't believe God and they didn't trust God's, you know, promise to enter that land, it only was an 11-day journey. 11 days. And it says, "It came to pass now in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him in the commandment unto them." So now they are circling back. It took them 11 days for God to say, "Here's my laws to you. Here's my commandments to you. Go all the way in. Go into the promised land. It's there for you. It's waiting. Just go in. But there's giants. Just go in. But this, but just go in." And they said, no, 11 days. And then it took them 40 years to get back around again, wandering in the wilderness. That whole generation from 20 years old and above died off for God to get the younger generation who would trust him by faith enough to enter into it. 40 years of wandering. for an 11-day journey. It says down in verse 34 of that same chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words." This is Moses again speaking. This is when the people said, "No, we're not going to enter in," and was wroth, and swear, saying, "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good of that land, which I swear to give them unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him I will give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me," meaning Moses, "for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in thither." In other words, even Moses couldn't go in. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall call Israel to inherit it." It's so interesting. We talked about this before, that Moses, you know, sinned because when God told him the second time to speak to the rock, he struck the rock. And when he struck that rock, that spiritual rock that we were talking about, that said that rock was Christ, he was in that way not representing the finished work of Jesus properly to the congregation or to the people of Israel, because Jesus was smitten the first time once for sin on the cross. But then now the second time, you know, he's not to be smitten again. We just come to him by faith. And when Moses hit that rock in anger, God said, "You can't take them in anymore." But there's also a greater lesson in that. Moses represents the law, and the law can never get us into God's rest in the promised land. What Moses, as the lawgiver, could not do, a Joshua, or if you will, a Jesus, can do. So Moses had to sit that one out. Moses had to die, so that Joshua, Jesus, could say, "Well, I'll take you into the promised land." So there was the time that this wilderness wandering, all this time in the frustration because of their unbelief, they wandered until God knew that that generation of unbelief died off, that the new generation, which would be not a perfect generation, not a sinless generation, but a generation who would trust him by faith to believe his promise, that you can have that land that I have provided for you. It doesn't matter about the giants. It doesn't matter about their walled cities. It doesn't matter that they're more numerous than you. I say it's yours. It's yours. Go and get it. So what Moses could not do, the law, Jesus, Joshua, is able to do. So there's no conflict between grace and the law. In fact, when they're properly understood, Jesus Christ, who was born of the flesh, as we said this, of the woman, he was born, the Bible says, under the law. And yet he fulfilled the law completely so that we can live under the opportunity of the time of grace, because the keeping of the law cannot save us at any time. In fact, anyone who tries to claim righteousness by being holy themselves or by keeping the law is lying to themselves and to God and everybody else, because there's no one that can do it. In our own strength, we cannot do it. So the purpose of the law was to show us our futility in keeping the law, and to point us to the need of the Savior, and to point us to Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, something marvelous takes place. We can recognize that in Jesus Christ, not under the law, which brings us futility, it brings us frustration, it brings us failure because of our inability to keep it in our own strength and power. When we see the need for a Savior and we turn to the Savior, we enter into his grace. And by entering into his grace, we can enter into something else, which is called his rest. See, Israel spent 400 years in slavery, in bondage, crying out to be delivered. God in his time sent the deliverer, Moses. And we have to understand something. When Israel, after the plagues, left Egypt, when Pharaoh finally submitted and said, "Go," after the death of the firstborn, said, "Go," they went, and when they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh decided, hardened his heart once again, to chase after them to bring them back into captivity, God opened the sea, and they passed through that sea. And as they got up safe to the other side, Pharaoh and his army chased them through the Red Sea. And you know what happened? God closed the waters back on Pharaoh and his army, and they were destroyed. And if you will, when the Israelites were on the other side and the sea had covered over their former captors, they were set free. They were no longer slaves. They were free people. That represents to us when anyone, any man who we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, recognizes our sinful condition, our slavery to sin, our inability to break that cycle of sin and shame within our own lives and our slavery to that, those things. When we see that and we cry out in whatever way, to, you know, however we hear the gospel or however it's presented to us, at some point the Holy Spirit draws us and we cry out to Jesus, save me from my sins. And we believe by faith, we have our own Red Sea experience. We are brought through safe to the other side. The waters of our captor, Satan, cover over him, if you will. And we are now set free. We are no longer slaves to sin when we're born again. We are free indeed. But one of the problems that happens to many of us who are born again and receive that forgiveness is we do not then go from there and enter into God's rest. We begin in grace. We recognize grace. We love our freedom in Christ. We know we're born again. We know we're on our way to heaven. But now we have a life to live down here. And many times we live that life as if we are still slaves. We still struggle needlessly with sin. Look, we're always going to have temptation in this body, but we do not have to sin anymore. The truth of the matter is, when you're born again, you don't have to sin anymore. Now, none of us will be able to live a sinless life just because of this flesh and all the issues, but there is nothing that makes us have to sin anymore. We're no longer controlled by our old flesh, the old nature. Satan can tempt us, but we do not have to follow him at all anymore. We have the power of God to live a holy and a sinless life. But yet so many of us struggle, and we wander around. Some of us for 40 years, yes, saved, born again, but still wandering around as if we are still slaves to sin, because we refuse by faith to enter into his rest, the grace of God, the power of God in our life. God, Jesus told us that when we are born again, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's been given to us, the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan's chain has been broken. We are set free. We're free indeed. And he says, you can now walk in the power of this life. But some of us say, but I'm wandering around, wandering in the desert. Jesus recognized this. And one of the things he said to the people when he was on the earth, he says this in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, verse 28, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus knows our condition. He knows that, first of all, before our salvation, we are bound to sin and we are weary. We are burdened by all of our sin and the results of our sin. So he says, come to me. Come to me, I'll give you rest. And he knows once we receive that and we're born again, he says, come to me, I will continue to give you rest. Find it in me. And just like the generation of Israel who refused to believe God and enter into their promised land, the rest. See, the promised land, you know, in the Old Testament did not represent heaven. It represented the life in Christ, the freedom of the life in Christ. Because they still were going to fight battles in the promised land, weren't they? They had to fight battles out there. But every battle they fought was going to be a victorious battle as they trusted Christ. It didn't matter how how you couldn't get through the walls of it's all that singing for us. Yeah, you couldn't get through the walls of Jericho. It doesn't matter how big they are. Impenetrable, that's the word I was trying to get. The walls of Jericho are. Just believe God and walk around it and blow the trumpet and the walls will come tumbling down. So the promised land represents for us the walk of faith, the walk of grace, the walk of this life, trusting Jesus for every day of our life so that we can, because he lives, we can live and we can face tomorrow because of him. Jesus has come to me. All you who are burdened, heavy laden, I will give you rest. But if we reject that promise, If we reject by faith, we can be a Christian born again and continue to struggle every day and become weary in our Christian life and become burdened with so many different things. That may be your experience today. It may have been your experience today. Or maybe you go up and down, and some days it feels okay, I'm good, and other days I'm just so heavy laden. Jesus has come to me. I will give you rest. He also says to put his yoke upon him. He put his yoke upon ourselves. See, in ancient times, a yoke was put on the necks of two animals working together. So Jesus says, put my yoke upon you. Jesus says, when you put my yoke upon you, you are now, if you will, sharing the burden with me. You're walking with me. You're walking in concert with me. And it opens up a life of discipleship, a life of learning, a life of growing, a life of willing to learn from Jesus. He says, learn of me. He says, learn of me, he says. His humility, I am humble. The humility of Jesus Christ to lower himself, to be able to say, yeah, put my yoke upon you and learn of me. Put my burden, if you will, upon you. Not the burdens of this life, not the burdens of sin, not the burdens of the whole world, not the burdens that are laid upon you. He says, put my burdens upon you because my burden is light. John said in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 3, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We can live this life fighting the battles that we have to fight, walking, if you will, in the promised land that God has provided for us, but fighting the battles of everyday life without the burdens, without the strain, without the stress, knowing that we're trusting Jesus and our faith is in him to give us the victory over all of life's circumstances. He says, I want to give you rest. I want to give you freedom from the burden of sin. Hebrews chapter 4 talks even more about this. Actually, chapter 3 and chapter 4. But in chapter 4, it's all dealing with the rest that we can find in Jesus Christ. The Hebrew Christians, whoever they were at that time, they had become so disillusioned with their Christianity because they were not trusting Jesus and following him by faith, and they started to want to put themselves back under the law and the burdens of the law. And the whole aspect of the epistle there is to say that Jesus, it not only fulfilled the law, but he's greater than the law. He's better than the law. He's better than Moses. He's better than angels. He's better than anything else. But you have to trust him. And then in that context, we find that God's rest is associated with trusting Jesus Christ for his grace. See, everyone who is burdened by sin and striving to earn salvation through works should hear the call of Jesus to come to him and find rest, to know that only through him can we find our rest, the freedom of trying to do things on our own way, putting on his yoke, because his yoke is easy. And Hebrews chapter 4 even goes on to talk more about an example. He gives the example in chapter 4 of the Israelites who God had taken from slavery. Now remember this. Go back to that story again. They're set up on the other side out of Egypt, free people. God immediately, 11 days later, if you will, or a short time after, takes them to the edge of the promised land and says, go in and get my rest. Go in, go in, go in. And they refused. And they wandered again for now up to about 40 years after that. They wandered through the desert and all the hardships. But they were still his people. They were still free. Even though sometimes they said, oh, I wish you would have left us in Egypt. They weren't back in Egypt. They never stopped being the people of God. That's why someone could be saved and born again today, but still be burdened with the life of slavery because we refuse to enter into his rest. So therefore, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found who have fallen short of it. Yes, first, of course, being born again, because you can never enter his rest unless you're born again and you're set free from the body of sin that you live in and the chain of sin that's upon your life. But once you're set free, the writer says, you need to make sure you walk in that freedom now. It's yours. Don't fall short of it. Raise your hand if you think and realize you need to walk in Jesus' rest. I do. This world is tough. There's battles. There's Jerichos. There's giants. There's things all over the place. But we can find rest in Jesus every moment of every day. The promise still stands of his salvation, his provision through Christ to be born again, but also, once we are saved, to then rest in him. Now, it's funny, later in that chapter, you're going to see, it almost seems like a contradiction, but it says that we have to be able to, work, he says, to work that out. In other words, he says, let us make every effort to enter that rest. Well, it doesn't mean we have to work to find it. What he means is don't fall short of it because of unbelief. In every way, in every moment of every day, live your life as a Christian by faith, trusting Jesus for everything that we will deal with every moment of every day. Make every effort to believe his promises. Make every effort to walk in his grace and his power. Make every effort to get rid of any self-effort to where you think you can accomplish more than Jesus could ever accomplish, and say, no, I walk by faith, not by sight. And you know what happens? You find out that there is such an amazing transforming grace that Jesus Christ has provided for all of his children. A grace that is amazing. A grace that is beyond our words, our ability to understand. Not only the mercy of God not receiving the judgment for our sin, which was settled at the cross, but the grace of God receiving things from God that we do not deserve at all. It's amazing, church. I want you to take some time later and read through Hebrews chapter 4. But I want to just read the last few verses, because I think it will encourage us and help us to want to walk in this transforming grace and enter into his rest. Because so many of us are struggling and we're restless because we're not trusting Jesus for that rest. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You have a high priest. He's the mediator. No other man, no other system, nothing else. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest. So hold fast to your confession in him. If you've been born again, hold fast to that. Don't turn away from it. Don't turn to anything else that you think you need that can better your situation between you and God, because there's nothing else. Hold fast to your confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Don't think, Jesus, that's wonderful that you're there for me, that you're my mediator, my Savior, but Lord, you don't understand me. You don't understand what I'm going through. Yes, he does. More than you could ever imagine. He was tempted in every way and more than you and I will ever be. He subjected himself to become human so that he would be able to face all of those temptations, not with some just spiritual body. No, he had a body of ours that grew tired and needed to rest and needed to eat and to drink and had the emotions that we have. Yet in all those things, he did not sin. He didn't just show us the way. He paved the way, but he's also standing there for us in heaven saying, I know, child, what you're facing. I've been there. And I gave my life for you that you can find your rest in me. You can find your life in me, your strength in me. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, the rest in Jesus, the promised land, still will have battles. It's not heaven yet. One day, church, praise Jesus, our faith shall be sight. One day the struggles of this life will be gone. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about entering into his rest as we live in this world today. And when we are faced with all the temptations and faced with all the trials, we are able to know that we have a high priest in heaven who not only did those things for us and made a way for us, but who listens to us, and we can come into his throne room and we can pray and we can cry out to him, that we can find mercy and grace right at the right time in the time of need. So how do we stop trusting ourselves so that we can enter into his rest? Years ago, I've dealt with many people over the years, but this one particular guy who was, he had problems with addiction, he had problems with a lot of stuff, you know, and he had become a Christian, but he was never, ever, ever walking in the rest, walking in the grace. He would always struggle, up, down, bop, bop, up, in and out, always, and he called me one day, desperate. He said, I don't know what to do. And I said, we've been over this many times, you know, trusting Jesus. So he goes, I don't know how to trust him. I said, hey, have you ever been in a fight? He goes, yeah, I've been in a lot of fights. I said, did you win them all? He says, no, I actually lost more than I ever won. I said, what happened when you were in those fights and you were getting beat by your opponent? What happened? I said, how did that fight end? He says, I just gave up. I just surrendered. I went, oh, you did, huh? I said, let me tell you something. You're not in a fight with Jesus. He's on your side. He's there for you. But you're striving against him. You're wrestling. You're fighting against him. What you need to do is surrender. Surrender. Admit it. You can't do it. You can't live this life. You can't stop all the way that you respond to things, but you can surrender these things, and you could run into the throne of grace. That's what we need to do, church. Surrender fully. To enter into his rest, we have to say, yep, there's giants, there's battles, the land's too much for us, but I trust you, Jesus. But I trust you, Jesus. And when we do that, we're saying, I believe you. I believe your promises. Help me to have the faith to live now those promises in my life, to trust you, to take me moment by moment through this life in grace so that I can find your rest in time of need. And then when we come and cry before him, we realize that when the things happen to us, we realize that we don't have to be anxious even for anything. I know it sounds easy, but it's not don't worry, be happy. It's not a song. It's the words of God. He says, do not be anxious for anything, Philippians 4, but in all things with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. And you can have his rest. Even in the greatest of struggles, you'll have his rest. Father, thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for the lessons. The lessons of Israel as they went through the things, Lord God, that we don't necessarily have to go through in the same way they did, but they're lessons for us. Father, teach us today through their mistakes so that we do not wander around aimlessly as your children, frustrated and growing weary, and then turning to other things to kind of help ourselves out of our situations. But teach us today, Lord God, that it's always through unbelief that those things occur. Teach us how to surrender to your finished work. Teach us how, Lord God, to surrender to your grace and your peace. Teach us how to surrender to your words of truth and to believe and to take you upon your word or at your word and to take your promises at face value. And to believe the words that you spoke to us, the promises that you made to us, your people, your church, are yes and amen. Father, maybe some of us have been wandering now for 10 years. Well, we don't have to wander another 30. Father, today we can enter into your rest. So, Father, I pray that this would be the time, the generation, that we would enter into your rest. So, Lord, let your word not return void today, but let it accomplish all that you desire in your church and through your people. Father, if there's any amongst us today or listening in, or those that we might be sharing with later, that, Lord, cannot enter into your rest yet because they have not yet submitted to you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit draw them, that as we would share or they would hear the gospel, the good news, that they would commit their lives to you. And that, Father, today also, once they have come like us, they would learn to each and every day enter into your rest until that day you call us home. And our faith shall become sight. So, Father, thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.